If you look here with me, let's begin reading. Let's just begin reading verse 1. The Bible says this: "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." You know, it's something that God has to remind us to be strong, isn't it? You say, "Well, I don't like to think that I'm weak." Yeah, but God told Paul, when we're weak, then God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. But the Bible also says that God had to encourage, he had to exhort Joshua, "Be strong and of a good courage." And Joshua, I mean, he was hand-tailored by Moses to be the next leader of that nation. Then you get over there and David's getting ready to pass off the scene, and David looks at his son Solomon, who's going to be a man of peace and who God is going to give peace all around that kingdom. And David looks at his son as he passes off the plans for that temple, and he passes off the kingship to his son. He looks at Solomon twice and he says, "Son, be strong and of a good courage and do it." Man. And that's what the Lord would look at us here at Spring City this morning. He'd say, "Spring City Baptist Church, stay strong. Be of good courage. Just do it." God said it before Nike did. Amen. Just do it. Just do what you know you're supposed to do and serve Jesus Christ in these last days. "My son, therefore, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus," verse 2, "and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." I won't preach on this morning. It could be a whole message in itself. But in the Army and the military of the United States of America, there's a lot of training that goes on. There's a lot of practice that happens. There's a lot of drills. There's a lot of things that they do intentionally to make those men strong, to make those men good at what they do, to make those snipers not miss, because sometimes you only get one shot. Amen. And I appreciate the training and the repetition and the teaching that goes into our military in this country. I've said this before. I don't like taxes, but if they're going to use my taxes to train our military to be the strongest military in the world, have at it, guys. Amen. Just don't raise my taxes anyway. But I like living in a country where the military is strong. And we've said this before. We give all the praise and the glory and honor to God. Because without God's protection in this country, we're done. We're done. But anyway, what is this? If you think about this in the spiritual army, it's what the church is supposed to do, and that the church is supposed to train others to do the work. The church is to, those in positions and that have ministries in the church, we are to be actively training our replacements. I told you, you get quiet on me, you're going to stand up and march. That, if the church doesn't do that, it stops with the generation that's doing the work. And so it's one of these things of replicating ourselves, if you will, or training. And then we get to verse 3. And verse 3 and 4 is what we're going to look at this morning. The Bible says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Let's pray this morning, ask God to help us. Father, we love you today. Thank you for the good day. Lord, it's an exciting day. It'll be a busy day. But Lord, it'll be a day spent in the ministry and spent focusing on you and trying to minister to others. And for that, we're grateful. And Lord, we pray for your strength. Be made perfect in our weakness. Lord, we pray for your wisdom. We pray for your grace. And Lord, that you would help us to have the charity that we ought to have to make our ministering profitable. And Lord, now as we look at this in your Bible about being a good soldier, Lord, obviously this is your mentality. Lord, help us to understand what you require. Help us to align, Lord, with what you as our captain have laid out to us and given us as our orders. And I pray that we would serve joyfully, Lord, that we would serve faithfully. Father, that we would stay in the fight, not desert, not be AWOL. And God, that you'd help us here at Spring City just to be strong in your grace and in your power and in your might. And Lord, you'd help us to please you. And Lord, at the end of the day, that we'd be considered good soldiers of Jesus Christ. For it's in His precious name we pray and ask these things. Amen. All right, so here we are, VBS, going to hold the fort. That's the theme. And do you remember why we're going to hold the fort in that song? He's coming, ain't he, Brother Greg? He said He's coming back. I believe He's coming back. Right? He said, why do you believe He's coming back? Because He said He's going to come back. Anyway, be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. being in the Lord's army is good. It's better than being God's enemy. And the Bible says those that are not saved, that they're the enemy of God. But those of us that are saved, we're in the Lord's army. And I like this about the Lord. The Lord takes volunteers. It's a volunteer army. You know, our country, Lord empowered a volunteer army to beat a very disciplined army. And we praise the Lord for that. And here in America, or I shouldn't say here in America, but here in our churches in America, God takes volunteers. Years ago, I know many of your family members, and maybe some of you that served, you had to go through the draft. And the military sent out all the letters to the young men and said, you are going to report to this place at this time, and you're going to serve your country in the military. And if America did that today, I'm not real sure how well that would go over. But right now in our military, in all the branches of our military, it's a volunteer basis. That they're taking volunteers. If you want to go serve in the military, you can go serve in the military. And that's how God operates. God takes a volunteer army. Now the Lord has put out the call. He's put out the poster, if you will, of it's not Uncle Sam, right? But it's Jesus with that. I want you in my army. That's Jesus' attitude. And He takes those that respond to Him. If you'll come with me to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. I know you guys know that. I know you understand that. But boy, in the day and time we live in, when Reformed theology and Calvinism is making such a comeback, you got to try to preach that every chance you get. Somebody listen to this over the radio. Somebody listen to it on a recording on the internet later. We just want them to understand that we don't believe that God has predetermined the fate of anybody. He allows every man and woman to make their own decision. I was listening this morning. One of my favorite songs on WLRV is a lady named Sandy Shortridge. From over at Grundy, she wrote this song and sings it, and it's talking about heaven and hell, and she says something to the effect of, in this life, God lets us choose what we see and what we hear for all of eternity. And that's a very true statement, very true statement. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, Hebrews 2, 9, the Bible says this, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. And all we can say is, hallelujah, what a Savior. For it became Him, verse 10, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, watch now, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. If you're saved this morning, you've got a captain. You're not saved to do whatever you want to do. You're not saved to live a life however you want to live it. You're saved to serve Jesus Christ. You're saved to bring pleasure and honor and glory to the captain of your salvation, who paid for your sins with His own life. Paid your debt on the cross, shed His own precious blood, sprinkled it on the mercy seat in heaven, and God the Father said, I accept that blood and no other blood, and whosoever calls on the name of my Son, I'll count him as righteous as my Son is. What a great thing. And so if you're saved this morning, you've got a captain, and if you're saved, salvation we know is voluntary, and if you enlist in His army, amen, Jesus is your captain. As it's been said many times, here is your assignment, should you choose to accept it. Yeah. Amen. 1 Corinthians 15, we quoted this morning. We'll go look at it now, 1 Corinthians 15, and we'll get right back to 2 Timothy. 1 Corinthians 15, this is a great chapter, giving hope to the saint about the rapture and the resurrection of that body. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57, the Bible says this, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're saved this morning and you're in the Lord's army, can I go ahead and tell you, you're on the winning side. As you know, in war and in conflict, sometimes sides can sustain losses. Sometimes certain armies and military endeavors look like they might be wiped out, but the reinforcements come back in and they gain the victory. And many movies have been made by that, and much of history has been written in that scenario. But I'm just telling you this morning, if you're on Jesus' side, you're on the winning side. It's the side you want to be on. You say, well, the church is failing, the church is dying, the church is reducing, however you want to say those things. And I would say, yes, that might be the case, but this world's not our home. Man, the victory has already been won by Jesus Christ, and it might look like the church is losing now, but the moment He raptures us out of here and 7 years of tribulation down here to remind this world of who's really in charge, then Jesus comes back on the white horse and the armies in heaven, the saints of you and I that are clothed in white, following Him back. And I'm telling you, when He gets back, He enforces the victory upon His enemies and takes up residence in the temple. You've got the victory if you're on Jesus' side this morning. You're on the winning team. Next verse. Therefore. Right? When you see the word therefore, you got to find what it's there for. Yeah. Well, what's this there for? Because you and I have the victory through Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be you what? That sounds like a good soldier to me. Yeah. Be you steadfast. Look what it says. Unmovable. Is that not what Ephesians is telling us to do? To put on the whole armor of God and stand against the wiles of the devil. Stand against the evil day. Don't give up the ground. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Because we're on the winning side, church, we've got to stand and we've got to fight and we've got to be faithful. Amen. We've got to continue. You know what it means to abound? That means don't stay the same. It means not retreat. It means push forward, amen. Yep. To abound, always abounding, the Bible says, in the work of the Lord. And so I could ask you this morning, if you want to go back to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, this is maybe a little bit of a mute point by now, but that's okay. How would you this morning, if I asked you, how would you describe, what are some characteristics of a good soldier? And I'll take some answers from the audience if anybody wants to throw some out. Faithful. Amen. What else? Obedient. What else? Loyal. What else? Trainable. What else? What's that? Attention. Good. What else? Tough. Amen. What else? Always prepared. What else? What's that? Discipline. Amen. Anything else? Sober. Anybody else? Vigilant. Okay. Anything else? What's that now? Understanding. And what?
Obeying.
Okay. Excellent. You're exactly right. So you doing all that? See, I set you up so bad, Donna. Y'all play along, but I know you have anyway. I agree with you. Committed, loyal, obedient, brave, trainable, prepared. All those things we would describe, and we expect, because our tax dollars are paying the soldiers and the U.S. military to be there. We expect those people to do that. I don't want them sitting around lollygagging when they ought to be out there training. I don't want them playing basketball when they ought to be practicing shooting. I'll pay for the bullets. Okay? Right? I don't want them playing video games when they ought to be practicing flying their drone that's going to guide a missile into a foxhole somewhere. Amen. So we expect our military to do the training. We expect our military to be prepared. We expect our military to go through and be obedient and tough and all the things that you guys said. Does God not have the right to expect that of His army? But boy, we like comfort, don't we? Yeah. Amen. So the Bible says here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." You know the background because we began preaching through 1 Timothy on Wednesday nights. You know the background of this. Timothy is the pastor at Ephesus. He's a young pastor. And when Paul sent him there, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he goes in there to charge some that they teach no other doctrine. He goes in immediately in the spiritual warfare of doctrinal heresy. And we looked at all that on Wednesday night, and I'm telling you, that's a battle. That's a fight. That's one that every one of us in here that are saved and born again, you're engaged in that battle and in that fight. You're to stand up for the doctrines of Jesus Christ. You're to stand up for the sound doctrine the Bible teaches. We're to earnestly contend for the faith, as Jude says to do, that somebody might be saved and somebody might bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ. That's not just the pastor's job, that's the church's job. But he says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And so we see this enduring hardness is the first characteristic of a good soldier. And to endure, you probably figure this out, but Webster says this, to endure is to continue. It's to bear the burden with patience. Listen now. It's to suffer without yielding. We cannot, as the church of God, we cannot expect the world. If we're going to serve Jesus, you cannot expect the world to love and like everything about you. We're not here to please the world. We're here to please Jesus. You're right there in 2 Timothy. Just look across the page probably from where you're at. Verse 12 of chapter 3, the Bible says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Any soldier that is in our U.S. military, when they get called out to combat, they don't think they're going to walk into the enemy's territory and the enemy just say, oh, it's great, glad to have you here. You want to go have some coffee? They know there's conflict coming. They know there's resistance coming. And church, we cannot walk through this world wanting to please the world and try to please God. It's not going to happen. Jesus said you cannot serve God and mammon. We're to serve the captain of our salvation. We're to please Jesus Christ. And we know that if we please Jesus Christ in this world, the world's not going to like it. And they're going to persecute us. And they're going to suffer, make the church suffer. And Jesus said, endure that hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. To endure is to continue to bear the burden with patience, to suffer without yielding. How foolish it would be for us to get up the courage to hand the tract out to somebody. You get up there and you're walking into Walmart and somebody's walking out, little old lady's walking out, you know. And you think, oh, she'll be a good, she'll take it. You pull it out, ma'am, can I give you something to tell you about Jesus Christ? And she looks at you and says, get away from me. Because I've been there and done that before, I can tell you how that feels in your heart. And the first thought is, I'll never do that again. And that cannot be your first thought. Or if it is your first thought, you got to put it to the side and say no. And that, listen, that's not really hardness, but I got to endure that for Jesus Christ. I was telling the boys this morning downstairs, we were talking about, I've been teaching them on five dangers of young men that an old Methodist preacher put out 100 years ago. And today we were looking at the second danger is pleasure and just wanting to live a comfortable life. And I told him, I said, in my 20s, and my wife will attest to this, in my 20s, when she met me mid-20s and when we first got married in my early 30s, I was so optimistic. I didn't think anything would ever go wrong. And I, you know, took over here as a pastor at 29, turned 30 shortly thereafter. And I told the boys, I said, the things that I've gone through as a pastor and things I've gone through in the ministry, I said, if you're not careful, it'll jade you. And I said, it's sort of, if you will, poured water on the fire in my life in some ways. Some of that was youthful ignorance. Right? You just think everything's good. If you're serving God, everything will be okay. That's not what the book says. But the longer I'm in the ministry, the more I understand I've got to put my own thoughts to the side and my own feelings to the side and just stand up and be a good soldier for Jesus Christ. Because if we're looking for results, if we're looking for good feelings, if we're looking for everybody to accept us, you're not going to stay in the ministry very long. You're not going to do what God says to do for very long. And so this enduring is to suffer without yielding, amen. And then hardness. Well, what in the world's that? Well, again, Webster's Dictionary defines that as hard labor. You know, the Lord promises rest to His people, but not while your heart's beating in this body. I'm thankful for the quiet times that I've enjoyed in this body. I'm thankful for the times when we're not having to really deal with serious issues in the church. But guys, the rest that Jesus provides, the peace that ultimately will be realized, is when we all get to heaven. What a day of rejoicing that will be. Why? Because cares all past, home at last. Right? Now's the time to be in the fray. Now's the time to be in the battle. Now's the time to be contending for the souls, the eternal souls of men and women. Because once you die and your soul's absent from this body and present with the Lord, or once the rapture takes place and takes us all out of here, you'll never win another person to Jesus Christ. That ministry's over. That time's over. And so hardness is hard labor. And I'm telling you, man, it's hard sometimes. It's hard to stay in the fight. It's hard to keep shooting, if you will. It's hard to keep swinging. It's hard to keep laboring. But as we studied some time ago, the difference between work and labor, I can do a work once or twice and be okay with it. But labor takes love. Labor's in it for the long haul. And so this hardness, this hard labor, what else is it? Severe trials. Sufferings, we've talked about that. Here was a word that I thought Webster used that was just genius. He says the word hardness is defined by obduracy. It's the frustration of my life when you go look at Webster's Dictionary and he uses a word and you have to go look up that word to find out what he's trying to tell you that word means, right? Obduracy, what is that? Hardness of heart. Impenitence. You ever tried to witness to somebody or talk to them about spiritual things and their heart was just hard as it could be? Just as cold as it could be. And God says if we're going to be good soldiers, we'll endure that. That we won't get offended by it. We won't get angry at them. We won't just say, well, fine, if that's how you're going to be. I've given this example before. Do not do what I'm getting ready to tell you. Under any circumstances. One of our close friends has a church and they do a lot of public evangelism. And this young man just come to the church, just got saved, just on fire for God and zealous. And he's out at a local grocery store passing out tracts. And they'd gone through, they used to do this, I think that they stopped them doing it. They used to go through and put tracts on every windshield underneath the windshield wipers. Anyway, if you want to do that, go for it until they tell you to stop. But that's not the point. So this young man, he's standing outside and he's handing out tracts, and here comes the little old lady walking in. And he thinks, well, I'll give one her, she'll take it. And so he says, ma'am, here, can I give you something about Jesus Christ? And I'd like to tell you how to be saved. And she goes, no, get that out of my face. This is what you can't do. And that young man looks at her and says, fine, just go to hell then. You cannot say that. That is not enduring hardness. That is doing what Moses did. He got provoked in his spirit and he spake unadvisedly with his lips. And you know what? If that lady goes to hell, that boy will wish 1,000 times over he'd never said that to her. Endure hardness. What is it? The hardness of heart. The impenitence of people. The coldness that they have toward the Word of God and toward the gospel church. You can't let that turn you cold. Jesus said, because iniquity abounds. the love of many shall wax cold. Our love for Jesus Christ should not be determined by the temperature of this world. We are not a thermometer, amen? We're the thermostat. We're to set the temperature. Amen. And so to endure hardness is to endure hardness of heart. I can't tell you how many times I've rode that parade route and looked at those thousands of faces as I go by and wonder, is anybody getting it? Is anybody listening? Does anybody care? Few of them do because they say, amen, preach it, brother. That encourages me. And you come in the church, and listen, I love this church, and you guys are dear and near to my heart, but sometimes I preach in this church and wonder, does anybody care? Anybody getting it? And the hardness and the coldness sometimes that we sense in the church and the hardness and coldness that we sense in evangelism, you cannot let that turn your temperature down. Endure hardness, God said. Or obduracy. Some of you go look that up, won't you? That word obduracy means hardness of heart, impenitence, and severity of cold. That's where we brought that coldness in. What does hardness mean? It means difficulty. You know, going to the world and preach the gospel to every creature is not the easiest command that's ever been given. Thou shalt be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the other part of the earth. That's not the most easy thing God ever told us to do. And so this word hardness means difficulty in executing or accomplishing a goal. I thank God for the 90 plus missionaries we support all over this world. And boy, listen, when they send a letter back, it says, the government just changed this visa requirement. The government just visited me and now I've got to go through all this trouble, or I got to leave the country for 6 months and try to get back in. Listen, that means you and I need to start praying that God would keep those doors open. But can I tell you, in a world where Satan is the king and the god of this world, it's going to be hard to get the gospel to every reach of the planet. And so we got to endure hardness. I could call some names of some missionaries right now. I won't do it because we're on the air. We're on the internet. And I don't want anybody to find out where they're at and what they're doing. But I'm telling you what, you support some of the finest missionaries this generation's ever known. Because they just will not quit. And I read their letters sometimes and think, what are you doing, brother? Why are you doing that? Why are you staying there? And then God reminds me, because I told him to. Difficulty in executing or accomplishing the objective or the goal. And then the last definition is of hardness is difficulty in obtaining money. I think there's a song called talks about them hard times. When things aren't lavish and things aren't comfortable financially and things aren't, all the needs aren't met. There's physical wantedness. You know, the ministry is a sacrifice. Jesus said, I did not come to be ministered to, but to minister. For the child of God, we are warned against the love of money, aren't we? Love of money is the root of all evil. But we're also warned that the cares and the pleasures in Luke and the deceitfulness of riches will choke out the word in our life. And those are not to be the goals of the Christian. Those are not to be the things that we spend our life trying to amass and get. Because Jesus said, a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. But the life of a Christian, the life of a saved, born-again believer, can I say it this way? The life of a soldier of Jesus Christ is to be spent for the betterment and the ministry of others and the spiritual gain of others. Paul told the Corinthian church in chapter 12, he said, I will very gladly therefore spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. You know what that is? That's a good soldier of Jesus Christ. That's somebody that's not just going where it's easy and not just taking the easy route and going where the money is. That's somebody that's dedicated to their Savior and says, I don't care if it costs me everything I've got. I'm going to minister. Be a good soldier. Endure hardness, the Bible says, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And so God said he considered a soldier good if they will endure hardness. If you come back to 2 Timothy 2, I don't know where you're at in your Bible, but look with me in verse 4, 2 Timothy 2, verse 4. Here's the next characteristic, and I've spent too long on the first one. The Bible says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. And the reason is that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Now, I've wrestled with this verse for many years. Lord, what's that really mean? And I'd sit down and try to study it at times and not really get anywhere. And I appreciate the Lord giving me some insight as he placed this on my heart for this morning. Everybody in this room has to deal with the affairs of this life. You got health affairs, you've got financial affairs, you've got family affairs, you've got church affairs, right? That word affair just means business of any kind. It means matters or concerns. The cares of life, as we've preached about before. Everybody in here deals with them. It's not, you cannot live your life in a vacuum and not have the affairs and the cares and the concerns of this life weighing heavily on you. You can't do that. But God said if you're going to be a good soldier, he says, then you'll not entangle yourselves with the affairs of this life. He didn't say you wouldn't address them. He said you would not entangle yourself. Well, what does that mean? Well, to entangle means to involve in anything. Listen to me, this is what helped me so much. To involve in anything from which it is difficult to separate. Because the captain of your salvation and the captain of my salvation may send down an order one day that requires you to move out of your comfort zone or move out of the place where you live or do something that you never thought of doing before. And if we're entangled in the affairs of this life, here will be our answer back to the captain. I'd love to, Lord, but I can't. I don't know if you do this. I often sit back and wonder, after 30 years of emphasis on missions in this church, why has God not called somebody out of this church to go to the mission field other than the former pastors? I mean, maybe he has. Surely he has. Surely he's put it on somebody's heart in 30 years. I want you to go here. I want you to go there. I know Brother Mike went to St. Lucia for all those years, but Brother Mike's not from Spring City. He's from Take Me Home Country Roads, West Virginia. I know Brother Bear went to Las Vegas for all those years, but Bear's from wherever Bear's from. But nobody from Russell County? I don't know. If he has, if God has, in his wisdom and in his sovereignty, we're going to steal that one back from the Calvinists too, amen. If God has impressed the heart of someone in this church over the years that grew up here and from Russell County and a native out of this area to go, and you didn't go because of the affairs of life had you entangled. And you said, Lord, I can't go. To be entangled is to be involved in anything, to be interwoven so as not to be easily separated. And so a good soldier will make God's business the priority of their life. A good soldier, when the captain of their salvation says, I've got an order for you, says, yes, sir, captain. Let me get right to that, Captain. Yep. Come with me to Luke chapter 14. I know you know it, but Luke chapter 14. Well, Jesus did a whole lot of good preaching in Luke. Either that or Luke paid attention more than Matthew, Mark, and John did. No, we know that each of these men wrote these accounts down, inspired by the Holy Ghost, and got different themes, different aspects of Jesus' life. Luke's the one that sets forth Jesus as a man, so there's a lot of just really good practical application to humanity in this book. But Luke chapter 14, verse 15, the Bible says this, "And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper, and bade many. And sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make," and the word is, excuse. Song on WLRV, excuses, excuses, you'll hear them every day. "The devil will supply you if from church you'll stay away." It goes on, I never can remember past that. Anyway, excuse. Well, what's the excuses? 18. "The first said unto him, I bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused." Now, we can preach all day about the foolishness of buying things sight unseen, especially as much as land costs. Amen? Yeah. But what is this? It's an affair of this life. Yeah. Right? You buy land, you sell land. I mean, it just what happens? Is it more important than what God wanted to do? No. But it's an excuse that has some validation, and the choice was made. The next one. 19. "Another said, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them." Now again, we could talk about the ignorance and the stupidity of buying oxen sight unseen. You'd hate to buy them sight unseen and get there and find out one's a mule. It is if you paid for an ox. Amen. Nobody in here. And if you do this, God have mercy on your soul. This buying a vehicle on Carvana and having it shipped to you without physically looking at it, Brother Dave, I will not ever do that. Well, they got a 3-day turnaround. I don't care. You going to put that kind of money in a vehicle? I'm going to look at it, touch it, drive it, everything. Smell it. Amen. Just good stewardship, I think. And so here's this guy. He buys 5 oxen. He never watched them plow a day in his life. Don't know if they can plow a straight row or not. Don't know if they're sick. Don't know if they're a mule or not. Foolish. You know what that is? That's an affair of life. He's going to make money with them, is he not? That's his livelihood. In some ways you can't blame him, but is going to make a living more important than serving Jesus? Absolutely not. We could make the application in verse 18, maybe the guy's going to build him a house on that property. Is having a house and property and the comfort of life, is that more important than serving Jesus? No way. Then you get to verse 21, or verse 20, sorry. This guy's the shortest one out of all of them. The other said, I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. It's an affair of life, right? It's reality. That's why we encourage our young people to marry people that are saved and serving Jesus, so that when Jesus says, I need you to do this, both husband and wife can go do it. And the husband or wife doesn't have to say, I'm married, I can't go do that for God. The affairs of life. Every one of those things, I mean, you may not be buying oxen sight unseen, but you understand that the applications to our life today, everybody in the room just about has dealt with one of those. And the implication here, Jesus is teaching a parable as if God is calling these people to do things and they're making excuses, and so he gets upset with them. Verse 21, the servant came and showed his Lord these things. The master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly in the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. The Lord said to his servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. And really, it's an indictment upon the nation of Israel because they had every advantage in the world. But the application for the church is, listen, when God calls you, do you believe every member of this body has a particular job? The Bible teaches that, right? And so when God through the Holy Ghost, comes to you or me and says, I need you to do this special job that only you can do because you're the vessel that I have formed you to be. God, help us not to be so interwoven in the affairs of this life that we'd look at our captain and say, thanks, but I can't. The characteristics of a good soldier is they endure hardness, but then they don't get entangled in the affairs of this life so they can please the Savior who saved their soul from hell. There's been preaching on this all over through the years, and all of it's good and all of it's fine. Come with me back to Luke chapter 9. Some of the particulars I may not agree with now that I've been in the ministry for a while, but the principles are the same. And the principle is this morning. If God asks you to do something for Him, presses you to do something for Him, may we as good soldiers be willing to say, yes, sir, Lord. Whether that means going across the street to tell your neighbor about Jesus or to go across the sea to some foreign land and leave the comforts of Russell County, Virginia, may we all just be willing to say, yes, sir, Lord. Right away, Lord. Because you guys said that a good soldier characteristic was to be obedient and to be ready, to be faithful. Right? See, I'll let you preach your own message this morning. Luke 9. We'll finish. 57. Luke 9, 57. Came to pass as they went in the way, a certain man said to him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Well, there's a good attitude. Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. What is that? It's an affair of this life. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. Lord, I'll go with you, Lord, just let me go tell her bye-bye. What is that? An affair of this life. Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. I don't have all the time this morning. We're already past time. We got to go because we got to get to the nursing home. I don't have time to develop all this today. But I just want you to understand the affairs of this life will so entangle the born-again believer if we let them. That when Jesus comes calling, We'll make an excuse or we'll turn down the assignment. And God help us to all just be good soldiers and endure hardness and not get entangled in the affairs of this life so we can please Him who's called us to be a soldier. And I sure hope you'll come all week this week. It'd be great to have this crowd plus all the kids. It'd be wonderful. Most of us will be here, but we'd love to have all of you here for VBS. Because all we're going to learn this week is how to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Hold the fort, the song says, for I am coming. Jesus whispers still, wave the answer back to heaven. By thy grace, we will. Let's stand this morning. Let's sing that. Mom, if you don't care, go to the piano. We'll sing that as we're dismissed today. Number 409 in your bright red hymnal, 409. We'll get good practice in, amen. This will be the theme song for VBS. We'll sing it all week. Get your Bible in hand. We'll wave that answer back to heaven. Number 409 this morning, hold the fort, for I am coming. On the first, oh, my comrades, see the signal waving in the sky. Reinforcements now appear.
appearing, victory is nigh. Hold the fort, for I am coming. Jesus signals still. Wave the answer back to heaven. By thy grace we will see the mighty host advancing, Satan leading on. Mighty men around us falling, courage almost gone. Hold the fort, for I am coming. Jesus signals still. Wave the answer back to heaven. Amen. See the glorious banner waving, hear the trumpet blow. Amen, amen. Hold the fort, for I am coming. Jesus signals still. Wave the answer back to heaven. By thy grace we will. Fierce and long the battle rages, but our help is near. Onward comes our great commander. Cheer, my comrades, cheer. Amen. Hold the fort. Amen. Wave the answer back to heaven. By thy grace we will. Can you see the signal today? It's not the wars and the pestilences and all the things that people always attribute to. You know, we're waiting for the appearing of Jesus to take the church home. And he said the key to all that, the signal would be the apostasy of the church. And boy, we see them falling all around us, don't we? We see the signal. Why don't you just wave it back to heaven and say, God, by your grace, I'll be a good soldier. And I'll stay the course. And Lord, when you appear in that cloud, I want you to find me faithful. Amen. May God be our helper in doing that. All right. We'll be dismissed. Hope you have a great afternoon.